Philippians. Finding joy in Christ. Part one. It was originally not going to be part one. If you look in your bulletin, you probably see it says verses 19 through 26. But we're only going to do 19 through 21 because once I got into it, I didn't figure you wanted to be here 2 hours. So we're just going to look at three verses. Last 2 weeks, we talked about finding joy and sharing the gospel. Now, most of us, if not all of us, hopefully all of us, but no doubt most of us have already received the gospel. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. Having responded to the gospel, we still need to find our joy in Christ. And you know, a lot of times, you know, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people that have trusted, put their faith and trust in Jesus, and yet they're not joyful. They're not, you know, the weight of the world bogs us down. It does, because it's constant. It's like, it's always there. Our own flesh pulls against us. The world pulls against us. Satan attacks us. And it doesn't stop. Yet, we should have joy in the midst of that. And even though Paul's ministry, if you read especially in Acts, but also the letters that he wrote, he gives you insight as well. He had great victories, but it was also filled with a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of things that he would probably, you know, if you ask him, he'd rather not gone through it. Yet he had joy through it all. And so we're going to look at these verses. Because they describe, it's actually two parts, so it's going to go through 26, but for today, these three verses. But we're going to see how Paul's joy was maintained regardless of the environment he was in. And let me just read the three verses. And it really kind of starts at the back end of verse 18. And he says, "And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain." And so here we have part of the formula, if you want to call it. It's really not a formula. It's really a walk that you have to embark upon in order to maintain joy in your life in the midst of things that you'd just rather not be a part of. So the first thing we see is that Paul was positive. Paul was positive. "Yes, and I will rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance." Your version may say salvation. We're going to talk about that. "Through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul was in prison unjustly. He had done nothing wrong. If you read the backdrop to this in Acts, you know, he has actually been incarcerated longer than 2 years at this point. And it's really probably 3 years counting his voyage, because it took him a year to get to Rome. And so for 2 years he was in Jerusalem, and he was unjustly accused of some things, and none of the leaders saw fit to release him. In fact, all of them said, "I don't see anything wrong. You know, I don't see where you've done anything wrong," but they just would not release him. And in the end, he appeals to Caesar, and because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to do that, and they shipped him to Rome. And now he's in Rome, and he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to his favorite church, the Philippian church. And that's where the joy is coming out, because he knows these people are praying for him. He knows these people are sharing the gospel, and he has a lot of joy in this church. And he's reaching out to them, and he says, "You know what?" He says, "I rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance." And like I say, yours may say vindication or salvation, but it's really talking about vindication, because Paul was already saved. So it's really not leading to that type of salvation. It's really talking about vindication. And he says, I know this will lead to my vindication. And that word, I know, it means intuitive, absolute knowledge, settled conviction. Okay? He knows that he's going to be vindicated. He knows that this is going to turn out the way God would have it turn out, but he knows this is going to happen. He wants to vindicate his integrity. You know, he's been accused of something. And, you know, it's one thing, and none of us like to be accused of things we didn't do. Okay? When you didn't do it and you're accused of it, you don't like that, but what's worse than that is your integrity has been brought into question because you're denying it. So now people will line up in two camps. There's be those that believe you, and there'll be those that believe the accusers. And there's your integrity is questioned. And Paul says, you know what? I'm representing Jesus, and my integrity needs to be intact. And he knows he's going to be vindicated by this. And it's kind of similar to Job. You know, in Job, he wrote, because remember Job? He had a few problems going on in his life, right? Like everything went wrong. And he says, he shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him, before God. And so, you know, if you are representing Christ and yet you're doing these things wrong, like Paul was accused of doing, that makes him a hypocrite if it's true. And so he's saying, you know what? I know this will lead to my salvation. And some people think he may have even been quoting this from the book of Job. But Paul wanted, just like Job, to vindicate his integrity. Paul wanted his integrity intact. And Paul was confident of this because of two reasons. Paul was prayed for. You know, if there's a huge difference between Paul and Job, we don't see any indication anyone was praying for Job. Okay? When you read the book of Job, he's not real joyful. He's lost everything he owned, and then all of his kids were killed, and then his wife told him to curse God and die. Now, it doesn't sound like a very encouraging scenario to me, okay? He didn't have that, and so it was just, and his friends were just sitting there going, go ahead and admit that you blew it with God, just admit your sin, and he's like, I didn't do anything. Okay? And so, in that respect, he was similar to Paul, in that Paul hadn't done anything either. And so, Paul, though, was prayed for, because he says, I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers. Never underestimate the power or the importance of praying for others. Of praying for others. You know, we speak of the power of prayer. And many times when we pray, we're asking for God to do something in us. Like my health or my financial situation or a relationship or you know, something going on in our life. Some adversity, some trial, something that's going on that we know is not right. And we know, you know, but we can't kind of fix it ourselves, and so we're looking to God for this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand that prayer goes further than that. You know, when you are praying for somebody, you're impacting their life. It may not be doing anything for you in that regard. You know, you still got your issues. But you need to understand that prayer is not just about you. It's about others. Amen. And, you know, it's interesting. It's like when you're serving God, when you're in whatever capacity that God has called you to serve, you can become discouraged. Just like Paul at times, and just like Job did. You know, and I have to admit to you, sometimes I'm here, and you start looking at yourself, and you start, you know, you remember who you are. You know, I remember who I am, and I know my fallacies and my flaws and the issues that I carry with me. And I'm thinking, I don't really do anything worth anything. You know, you kind of get down on yourself. And that's not joy that we're supposed to have. And it's like, I don't know that anything I preach touches anyone, you know, whatever. You know, you get into this thing, and of course that's partly an attack on Satan's part, and sometimes it's just you're beat down a little and whatever. But then someone will come up to me, or someone will text me, or I'll get an email, and they'll say, you know, I was praying for you, or I have prayed for you, or I am praying for you. And whew, you know, it just kind of, it does something. It just does something. And we need to understand that prayer is not just about you. You pray for others, and you will impact their life. And you will encourage them when nothing else will. Paul was prayed for. Does the knowledge that others are praying for you encourage you? You know, that's really the question. You know, when we're down, we need to have some hope. We need to have something. And many times it's just someone asking about you. How are you doing? I've been praying for you. Oh, thank you. And it makes you feel like you're not alone. Because, you know, that's really the tool of Satan, is to make you feel alone. It is not good for man to be alone. It was the only thing that wasn't good at the creation. It wasn't until God created another person so that Adam would not be alone. And, you know, it's true for us today. It is not good for us to be alone. You know, I've seen parents make the mistake of when their kids misbehave, they kind of punish them and then make them go to their room. Don't do that. Because when they're alone and they're in there and you just, you know, gave them the wrath or whatever, they're just going to sit there and go, you know, right? No, you punish, then you restore, and you bring them back so that they're not alone. And you recognize that we're, you know, we are family. It's over. It's done. That incident is behind us. Come in the fellowship, and let's play a game. Let's have some fun. Let's, you know, do something else, because that part's over. It's dealt with. And, you know, we gotta get away from, when you put somebody alone, they're just going to sit there and stew. And Satan gets in there and does his thing. Don't open any more doors for Satan than he already has. Don't be alone. Pray for one another. And then, you know what? Let them know. Let them know. You know, if God put somebody on your heart, pray for them. And then, but you know, somewhere along the way, let them know. Send them a card. Or maybe you see them in church and you say, hey, how's that going? I've been praying for you. And even if it's not going any better, they will be encouraged. I guarantee you. Paul was prayed for, but Paul was also provided for. It says, I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Paul was not relying on his own resolve, his own power, his own whatever resources. He was relying on the provision of the Holy Spirit. In the 2 years previous, actually it's almost 3 years, he appeared before the Jews, and the Jews were on him, and he would answer them. And then he had to appear before Felix, who was the governor. And he had an answer for him. You know, the Holy Spirit provided words for him to say. And then he appeared before Agrippa, and he had an answer for him. And then he was on the boat, and the centurion or whoever, the captain of the boat, as well as the Roman officer that was in charge of his captivity, that he was chained to, you know, he had words for them. And now he's in prison in Rome, and he's got words once again. The Holy Spirit. He was relying on the Holy Spirit to carry him through. The question for us is, who are we relying on? Who are we relying on? Are you relying on your way, your wisdom, your ideas, your plan, your purpose? Or are you relying on God's ways, God's plan, His purpose, His power? And the way we tap into His power is the Holy Spirit working within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And there is power available. Power to do what? Power to have joy in the midst of adversity. Power to go through whatever it is you're going through. That kind of power. Paul was not positive because someone said, everything's going to be all right. Have you ever, you know, somebody, something happens, you know, whatever. Have you ever had someone come up to you and put, you know, they're trying to be nice and you get it, you know, but they put their arm around you and go, everything's going to be all right. And you're sitting there in your head going, no, it's not. And you know that. It may never be the same ever again in your life. I mean, and we know people mean well and they're just trying to be encouraging. But he was not positive because, you know, he was in prison for 3 years and maybe Timothy came in and put his arm around him and went, it's going to be all right, Paul. Yeah, that's easy for you to say, Timothy. You can walk out of here and go get a drink of water, you know. I can't do that. You can go over and get any food you want. I can't do that. I got to eat this prison food. That's the way Dick feels when he's in the hospital. Complains about the hospital food. You go visit Dick in the hospital, that's all you're going to hear. This food's terrible. Can you bring me an In-N-Out burger? What's that? He is a little spoiled. That's true. That is true. And I tell him, you know, Dick, everything's going to be all right. You know. I'm going to go get an In-N-Out burger right now. It's going to be real good. You know, our optimism isn't based on everything's going to be all right. Because you know what? Sometimes everything's not going to be in that regard. Okay? Paul's optimism was based upon the solid spiritual realities of prayer and the Holy Spirit. What is your optimism based on? You know, is it based on the outcome? Or is it based on the Lord? So Paul was positive. And why was he positive? Because he was prayed for and he was provided for. And he was basing everything on prayer and the Holy Spirit. That was his sustenance. That was his anchor. That was his foundation. And that was the source of his joy. Secondly, Paul was promoting. He says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything. Well, let me finish it. But now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored, or in other versions, magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So, what was Paul promoting? Well, he was promoting Jesus Christ. He never quit. He says, I am not ashamed. You know, it's hard to promote something you're ashamed of. You know, I used to hate trying to sell maintenance agreements for Sears. because I, you know, there was a time when I just didn't think they were worth it. And it was hard for me to sell something I didn't believe in. You know, it'd be very difficult to sell a product that I didn't believe in. How could I sell it to you if I wouldn't buy it myself? Right? Kind of hard. And Paul was promoting something that he believed in. He says, I'm not ashamed. He says, but now, as always, now, in prison, in terrible circumstances, but he says, as always, like when things were good, you know, when I was doing what I wanted, when I was out there going in Philippi and Ephesus and all these places, winning people to the Lord, it was all good then. He says, then, now, as always, boldness. Boldness. You know, in spite of being in prison, Paul was promoting Christ. Jesus had one supreme goal in life. He had one goal. Reveal the Father to people. I mean, everything he did, what did he always say? He says, I only do what my Father bids me do. I only say the words my Father has me say. You know, he even straightened out, you know, what God wrote in his word so that people understood it. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, you say you've never committed adultery. Well, I say to you, if you even look at another person with lust, you've done it. You know, he made it plain what God was thinking when those verses were penned by Moses. He says, oh, you're not a murderer, but I say to you, if you have hate in your heart for your neighbor, you've committed murder. So he even explained the thoughts of the Father and revealed them to us. Paul promoted Christ. Jesus had one goal, show people the Father by his life, by Jesus' life, and by his death, Jesus magnified his Father. He magnified his Father. And that's what, and Paul was about magnifying Jesus to people. You know, their focus, you know, Jesus' focus, Paul's focus was on others, the benefit of others. We need to get our minds off of ourselves and get them on others. It is an amazing thing. You can be going through some stuff, and I'm not making light of things people go through. I know there's some hard situations sitting in this room today. Okay, I'm not making light of that. But your situation is not going to get any better by focusing on yourself. But when you turn your energies and your efforts towards helping others, caring about others in some way, that helps you. Now, but when you're sitting there, just me, 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 and oh, poor me, and blah, blah, all you do is make yourself worse. And I've seen people do this. It's self-destructive. That doesn't mean you ignore. I mean, you know, yeah, your reality is your reality. Whatever's going on in your life, yes, you are dealing with it. But how you respond to that is the key. And when you keep your focus on others, and not ignoring yourself, you do have to do the things you need to do, but your focus is on helping others, it's amazing how God will minister to you. And Paul promoted Christ. Paul had one supreme goal: show people Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed, but was bold, because he had done nothing wrong. So he was not ashamed. He just boldly said the truth to people. He wanted to honor Christ in his body, or magnify. The word in the King James, I think it says magnify the body. or magnify Christ. You know, what does it mean to magnify? Okay, I can think of two instruments we use to magnify. One's a telescope. You know, you look, you see some point of light there, and you say, oh, that's a planet. You know, it looks just like a star, just looks like anything else that's up there. But you get a telescope out, and you look in that thing, and you just go, wow, that's Jupiter. That thing's really big. Oh, it's got a big red spot on it, and you know, and you can see details and things like that. It makes something, a telescope makes something that's very far away seem very close. Then we have microscopes. Well, we can, you know, like Jupiter and stars, they're huge, right? But they're so far away they look small, so telescope brings it in. But then we have very small things that we can't see, but we put it under a microscope and it makes it look bigger. And we can see the details. And you know what? To the lost, Christ is far away and very small. And Paul says, I'm about magnifying him. You know, people need to see the details about Christ. Most people know something about Jesus. Oh, yeah, he was that guy the Christians believe in. Yeah, he came like he was like 2,000 years ago, and they say he died on a cross or something, but I don't really get all that. And yet, Paul said, you know what? I magnify Christ. He seems very far away for some people, and actually he is far away from some people. And we need to magnify him, so that people can see just who he is. And the things, you know, he looks real small to people, but our bodies, we can magnify him so that he looks big. They can see just how big our God is. Christ is far away and small to many people. And God wants to use you and me as a lens to magnify him in the eyes of people that need to know the truth. Are we willing to magnify Jesus? And he says, whether by life or by death. Look what Paul wrote. He says, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Is it enough for you to belong to the Lord? I hope it is. Whether you live or die. Because, you know, we all face death, too. I mean, it's nice to be alive. It's nice to enjoy life. And we should. God created, you know, he said he came to give us abundant life. But the Bible also says it is appointed for man to die as well, because sin and death came into the world and it's going to be with us until God comes back, makes it right. So we're all facing that. And so whether we live or die, we belong to God. But if we live, we live for the Lord. But you know what? When we die, we need to die for the Lord too. We need to magnify him from the beginning to the end. Whatever that may be, however long that is, whether you live to be 10 or 110, are you magnifying the Lord? And do you have joy along the way? So, Paul was positive. He was prayed for. He was provided for. He promoted Christ. His focus was on others, just like, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus' focus was on others. Aren't you glad? You know, if his focus hadn't been on us, we're toast. We're doomed if his focus hadn't been on us. And he wanted to magnify his Father And you know what? It's our job to be like Jesus. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
It's conforming us to the image of His Son. So if Jesus was making the Father known, are we not supposed to do the same? Which brings us to the next one. Verse 21. Paul was purposed. Small verse. A lot in it. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. See, you just got through saying, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, for me, he's talking about himself. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Everybody lives for something. You do, I do, the world does. Everybody lives for something. Be honest. What are you living for? Be honest with yourself. What are you living for? How do you fill in the blank? For me, living is. And you know, this includes Christians too. I mean, yeah, the world's definitely living for things. But you know what? Just because you have Jesus don't mean that you're not living for things too. For me, living is. Some people, wealth. Man, that's their mission. They're living for that. Power. Some people living for power. Friends. And some people, it's all about their friends. And look, it's not wrong to have friends, and it's not wrong to have a certain amount of power that's, you know, God ordained. You know, if you're an official or, you know, in some sort of position. Nothing wrong with having some money. There's some very rich Christians that do much good with their money. Okay? It's true. Some people living for pleasure. They're just, you know, that, what's that old song? Everybody's working for the weekend, you know? Work all week just so you can get to the weekend so I can go have fun. And then they have so much fun they can't remember it. Sometimes it's family. For me, living is family. Now look, family's important. It is. Some people, for me, living is sex. Just get real. It's an issue. Some people, for me, living is position. I want to have a certain position in the community or even in the church or, you know, wherever. For me, living is sports. There's people that are consumed by it. I was one. And I still enjoy it, but not like, boy, I tell you. Made my wife wait till halftime to take her to the hospital. I did it. I did it. Not proud of it, but I did it. Sue's up here going, oh. Just wait, honey. Halftime's coming. Praise God, I've grown a little. Only make her wait to the end of the quarter now. Yeah, I like to pick on myself, you know. I got a lot to work with. It's funny now. It wasn't funny then. Blessings of time passing by. Some people, for me, living is prestige. They want to be looked up to, you know. These things I've listed, along with probably 100 other things that we could all sit around and think of, those are the pursuits and purposes of many people, including Christians. But the Bible, you know, isn't the Bible good? It tells us our purpose, okay? And we could be pursuing all this stuff, but the Bible tells us our purpose. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. You are created to give God pleasure. Now I got to look at my life and ask, have I fulfilled that? Not enough is my answer. I mean, I'm sure sometimes I do, and I'm sure probably more times than not I haven't. In another place, you know, it tells us that our purpose is to glorify God. Which, if you're giving Him pleasure, you're glorifying Him. And if you're glorifying Him, you're giving Him pleasure. It's interesting, when Jesus was baptized, what did God say? Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was pleasured by Jesus walking with God, walking with the Father, doing what He was asked to do, humbling Himself. And see, we need to humble ourselves and understand that these things that we like and all that, that's great and everything, but that's not the point. And that God is more concerned with our walk with Him than how we're doing down here. Come on. When we bring joy and pleasure to God, we fulfill our deepest and most basic need. You know, there is nothing quite like when your Father says, you did good. You have pleased me. I probably haven't said that enough to my own kids. I don't believe my Father said it enough to me. I wonder how God feels about us. But when the Father says, you did good, there's just something that fulfills you. That's your earthly Father, you know? And what happens when your heavenly Father says, wow, well done. I am well pleased in you. How fulfilling is that? I have experienced that a few times, not enough, but I know when I've done God's will, when I, you know, there's just certain things that you do sometimes in your service, in your walk, and you know you did God's will, it just feels so good. It's just so uplifting. It's so joyful. And it transcends all the stuff you're going through. So here's our choice, really. It's a question. Who are you living for? For me, and every one of us has to answer this question. Because all that stuff, the power, friends, pleasure, family, sport, all that stuff, that's myself. I mean, let's just narrow it down. It's either for me, living is myself, or for me, living is Christ. And that's really the choice we make every single day. When you get up, you're going to live that day for somebody. You're going to live it for you, or you're going to live it for Christ. It's one or the other. Now, I get it. I know that, you know, you, we got responsibilities. If you're married, you know, your wife, your children, your, you know, maybe parents or, you know, people, maybe you're, you know, you have a job. I get that. But you're to do all those things in a way that's pleasing to God. And so you're either doing it to please yourself or you're doing it to please the Lord. That's really what it boils down to. Myself or Christ? That's what it boils down to. Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've read that verse, you know, a bunch of times, and I'm saying, okay, yeah, to live, you know, because I'm submitting myself and living in this life here on planet Earth where sin rules and you know, there's bad things happen and all that. But if I die, that's gain because, you know, I'll just be in heaven. And yeah, that's true, but there's a little more to it than that. Someone once said, there's nothing to dying. It's the living that matters. I mean, there's going to come that day you die, and you're really not in charge of that. And I know there's some people take their lives, but I'm talking about people that are trying to serve God, okay? And you're really not in charge of that. So there's really nothing to, you know, you don't plan that out. You're just serving, and then some people just die in their sleep, some are in accidents, some it's health, some, you know, who knows what. We all have, you know, there's a myriad of causes of death. But you don't really do anything to do it. It's the living that matters. It's the living that's going to have an impact. It's what you do while you're alive. And so many people kind of, you know, they wish their life away. And, you know, we kind of do that our whole life. You know, when you're a kid, I remember, you know, you get up in the morning, you know, you're up and you're going to school. I can't wait till I don't have to go to school anymore. You know, you're wishing your life away. Because you see what somebody that's not in school, you know, they're just having all this fun and they don't have to go to school. They don't have to worry about a test. You know, when you're 10, gee, I can't wait till I'm 11 because that's when I get to stay up till 10 o'clock. And then when you're 12, well, I can't wait till I'm 13 because then I'll be a teenager and I'll get to stay up till 11 o'clock. Then I can't wait till I'm 15 and a half where I grew up and I can get a driver's license. And then I can't wait till I'm 21 so I can drink. Or where I lived, 18 at the time, which was not good. And then you get a little bit older and you get a family. Well, like, you know, you get these kids. Well, I can't wait till these kids grow up. I've heard people say that. And, you know, I tell people, enjoy the seasons. Your kids are only babies for a little while. They're only 10 years old, a little while, that age bracket. They're only teenagers a little while. Yeah, teenagers are rough. I get it, but they're fun. You know, I have a lot of fun with my boy. There was a lot of hard times. There's a lot of fun, too. Did a lot of things. You enjoy that. You enjoy life. Each season of it. Because it's the living that matters. And how you live it means everything. And it can mean everything to someone that's watching you. It might mean life and death. It might mean spiritual life and death. The reason that Paul could say to die is gain is because he could also say to live is Christ. you know, we don't think enough about the end. One day, through whatever circumstance, you will die, and then you will stand before God. And when that happens, are you going to have regrets? Now, all of us will have something, I'm sure. I mean, you know, we all look back and go, boy, I wish I'd never done that. You know, right? I mean, we all got that. But overall, we ought to be living our lives in such a way that when we get to that place, we can look back and go, you know, yeah, I've screwed up, but, you know, basically I've got no regrets. I've done my best. You know, as Paul wrote in Timothy, you know, I fought the good fight, I ran the race, I finished the course. You know, we need to be able to say that. But we don't think about it. We don't live with the end in mind. We live as if we've got forever. And in reality, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The reason he could say it's going to be gainful for me to die is because Paul's thing was, I served him, I gave him my all. Now, Paul had some regrets, I'm sure. All the people he killed and sent to prison, the families he broke up and all that when he was, you know, against the church. And yet God forgave him. And then he was just as zealous for Jesus as he was against him previously. And he went out and he served all the way to the end. Till Nero cut his head off or whatever happened. He served all the way to the end so that he could say to die is gain. Because I'll stand before my Savior and I won't be ashamed. And you know, we all have that opportunity. The reason Paul could say to die is gain is because he could say to live is Christ. You can't die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. Everybody's just letting that sink in, aren't they? Don't even have to preach that one, do I? We were created to glorify God. In doing so, we fulfill the most basic need in our own lives, which results in a joy that transcends anything that's going on. Yeah, there's stuff. Listen, we all got the bad. You know, it's kind of like that movie, Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, right? We got all that. We got the good in us, we got bad in us, and we got some real ugly in us, too. We're all there. Amen, amen. Somebody's admitting it. But you know, we are created to glorify God, and in doing so, we fulfill those needs. The need we have to please our Father. And when we do that, that joy transcends the stuff that we're dealing with. I mean, we still got to deal with this stuff. Yeah, we don't enjoy that, but we enjoy pleasing the Father. Indeed, genuine joy results when we can honestly declare, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May we all get to that place where we can declare that. Hopefully you can now. And if not, you can make a decision to start doing so. You can't do anything about the past. Okay, past is fixed. It's the deeds that you did were done. The words you said are said. The thoughts you thought, they're there. But you can start today. Just say, Lord, help me to please you in a greater way. And start listening to him. And start living. Really living. Because really living is to live is Christ. That's finding joy in Christ. I heard a message recently talking about our allegiance. Where is your allegiance? And we show it every day if our allegiance is to the Lord. By the things we do, the things we say, the decisions we make. Where's your allegiance? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There may be some here today that maybe you don't really understand this joy thing, because you haven't accepted what Christ did for you. Got Easter in 2 weeks. Wow. Can you believe it's April? Wow. But Easter's in 2 weeks, and we celebrate the greatest act of selflessness that has ever been seen. When God himself, in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, came and submitted himself to die on a cross for your sin and my sin. And then we celebrate the fact that he rose again in victory over sin and death, that we might have eternal life. That's what gives us joy. Those that have accepted the gift of salvation, those that have trusted in the name of Jesus and what he did on the cross. When we've done that, we experience joy. But there may be some, you have never done that. You have never even admitted that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior. And maybe you need to do that today. You might have not have ever done that before. You may have heard 1,000 messages like this, but you never made the choice, the decision. This is your opportunity. For the rest of us, are you positive? How's your prayer life? Are you praying for others? Are you letting them know? Do you understand that you've been provided for? Are you relying on that rather than your own resources? Are you ashamed? Or are you magnifying? How's your lens? Is it clean? Can light get through there? Are you living for Christ? If we can have every head bowed, if we can have everyone stand, and then if you can, if you're able, please stand. And every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give everyone an opportunity to respond if they need to, if you're able to. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ. I have not experienced this joy because I have not received the source of that joy, which is Jesus. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you specifically. I want to pray for you specifically, if I can. For the rest of us, how many would say, I've been kind of praying more about myself and I recognize my need to pray for others. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. How many would say, I need to be a better telescope, a better lens so that people can see Jesus through me? Anybody like that? I need to kind of clean my lens. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I'll just be honest, Brother Mike, I've got some things in that blank. I've got, for me, living is some other things. I'm trying to put Christ in there, but I've got some other things that are kind of crowding them out, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? I got some things crowding them out, but I recognize my need. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you gals. Thank you so much for just being honest. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you a needy people, Lord God. We need you to work in our lives. Otherwise, we are undone. We are unable. And Father, I pray that we would all magnify your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use us as a telescope or a microscope to show people that need to know Jesus. Lord, use us. Father God, help us all to say, for me, living is Christ. Help us, Lord, give us courage to make the decisions we need to make and to trust you to help us carry it out in your power and in your way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time while the piano plays. If you need to make a decision, this is your time to do so. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you just acknowledging that it's all about you. Father, help us to glorify you. Help us to please you. Lord God, show us the places in our hearts that we're holding on to that are kind of clouding the magnifying glass, Lord. Help us to push those things aside, Lord. Let Jesus have total reign in our hearts, that we may please and glorify you in all that we think, say, and do, that our lives could have impact on your kingdom in a positive way. Help us, Lord, to do these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray them. Amen.